way in which we experience the fullness of God's intended blessings for us is by walking with Him in the fear of the Lord, as verse 1 is going to tell us. I've always kind of viewed Psalms 127 and 128 as companion psalms. The superscription on Psalm 127 ascribes it to Solomon, and I wouldn't be surprised if Solomon wrote this psalm as well, but it doesn't say that, so we don't really know. But let's read it here together, Psalm 128, if you'd follow along as I read. Psalmist writes, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy," and that's that same word, "blessed shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." The title of tonight's message is drawn really from the language of the opening verse, which kind of then filters through the whole psalm. And admittedly, this is a little bit wordy, but in my opinion, it captures the theme of the psalm, the blessedness of walking in the fear of the Lord. The blessedness of walking in the fear of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the six verses of this psalm. Our Father, we are thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that in Him, all nations, all peoples of the earth are blessed. And those of us that know Him as Savior, we have experienced such richness of His blessing. And yet, Father, you desire for us an ever-growing, close walk with You. A walk rooted in both a fear and a love of the great God that You are. And I pray, Father, that You would use Your word tonight to encourage us, to challenge us, to bless us, to just give us a little glimpse of all that You want to do in our lives and that which You ask of us, that we might walk more closely with You. I pray that You'd guide my thoughts and words, and I pray, Father, that You would open the ears, the minds, the hearts of Your people, that we would be helped by the Word of God this night. Take away the distractions of daily living. Take away the concerns about the pressures of life. And might we, in these moments, turn our attention wholly to You and to Your Word. We ask Your blessing on this time together as we study the Scripture. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the predominant theme of Psalm 128 is pretty obvious. It's this promise of being blessed. There are two different Hebrew words in play, but they're synonyms, and they have this idea of blessing and being blessed. And we find those words four times in these six verses. As I mentioned, as we read it through in verse 2, the word happy is one of those words. It's the same word that you see at the opening word of the psalm, blessed. Where it says in verse 2, "Happy shalt thou be, blessed shalt thou be." And the two verses that don't include the word blessed or blessing, verses 3 and 6, just contribute by giving us descriptions of what it means to be blessed. So this is a psalm that says, in essence, God wants to bless you. Here's what it looks like, and here's how you can experience it more fully. So I think we do well to begin by talking about what it means to be blessed. In fact, I want us to consider just two simple questions tonight. The first one is, what does it mean to be blessed? And the second that we'll get to near the end is, how can we experience the blessedness that God intends for us? So let's dig into this first question. What does it mean to be blessed? Now, if you're sensing a little deja vu here, it's understandable. Over the last 6 months, this will be the fourth sermon I have preached that addresses the idea of being blessed by God. Back in December, during the Christmas season, I preached a message from Luke chapter 1 about Mary, the mother of Jesus, the one about whom both the angel Gabriel and her cousin Elizabeth said, "Blessed art thou among women." And in fact, Mary herself says in what we often refer to as the Song of Mary, that all generations shall call me blessed. And so in that message, we talked about this idea of what it means to be blessed, what it doesn't mean to be blessed. Then in early February, as we were working our way through the book of Zechariah, we got to the last part of Zechariah 8, and I preached a message entitled Blessed, So That You Can Bless, because that's what the text talked about. And then the very next week, February 13th, I began a Sunday evening sermon series on the Beatitudes entitled Blessed, right? And not surprisingly, the first message in that series, you know, which was just something of an introduction, we talked about what it means to be blessed. So, for whatever reason, this is a subject that the Lord has brought us back to in the context, in the course of three different sermon series and one Christmas time message. So that tells me it's something that God thinks we need to hear. It's something we need to be reminded of, something we need to be challenged about. Now, that said, I'm not going to just rehash what I said in those earlier three messages. Obviously there's going to be some overlap. There's going to be some consistency to it, because the Bible gives us a very distinct picture of what it means to be blessed. And I think it's important for us to examine it again. Now, interestingly, it's not hard to find people who feel they are blessed. In fact, the secular world is rather obsessed with blessedness, as evidenced by the popularity of this little symbol, okay? Hashtag blessed. Now, I I'm sure I'll mess this up tonight before we're done. I want to say pound blessed, right? Because that little crosshatch thing all my life has meant pound, you know? And so for those of you who are like me, maybe a little on the older side, and you're not all into this social media here, you know, let me help you not to make a big faux pas when it comes to social media, okay? That is not pound blessed. That is hashtag blessed. And apparently that distinction is important. I don't know, but that's what I'm told. I was really ignorant, blissfully ignorant, I might suggest, about this whole hashtag thing until recently. But as I was preparing for tonight's message, I spent about an hour down the rabbit hole of hashtags trying to figure out what it's all about, because it has been a puzzle to me. And I'm pleased to say that I'm still not sure what it's all about. I'm still not sure that I really get it, even though I read bunches of articles trying to enlighten me about why it's so important, so vitally important to properly use this hashtag thing, right? And there's no space between hashtag and blessed. That just messes up the whole thing. So, you know, there's all these important truths about this whole approach to things. I guess it started on Twitter, which is a place that I would recommend avoiding, but you know, if you're inclined towards it, you know, that's where it began. It's supposed to be kind of a shortcut way to give some context to what people post on social media. So the author attaches these different hashtag things to kind of help somebody get an idea of what they're talking about. And so, you know, as you can imagine, there are thousands and thousands, probably millions of different hashtag labels. And yet, I almost said pound blessed, caught myself, okay? Hashtag blessed is one of the more popular and commonly seen ones. And so in the social media world, the word blessed and the idea of being blessed takes on kind of a flexible connotation that seems to indicate an overall feeling of happiness, okay? Giddiness, whatever it might be. Let me give you some examples from social media. Date night with my spouse. Hashtag blessed. Junior got potty trained today. Hashtag blessed. One cookie with two fortunes in it. Hashtag blessed. And then there's my favorite. Go ahead, hit that next slide. Another beautiful hair day. Hashtag blessed. Okay. So what does it mean to be blessed? Is it really just kind of an overall feeling of happiness? And the truth is, even the Bible can seem to support that impression. You know, and evidence of that is right here in the translation of our text, where in verse 2, the translators use the word happy in place of blessed, and they do that translation many times. And many different translations do the same thing. And you can look at lots of sermons on the Beatitudes, and people want to equate, in some measure, blessedness with happiness. And I'm okay with that as long as I get to define what happiness means, in which case I'm going to define happiness as what blessedness really means, okay? And not the other way around. And so the question is the feeling of happiness what the Bible means when it speaks of being blessed? Now, I would say that happiness is certainly a frequent outworking of experiencing the blessedness, the blessing of God. Yet blessedness is definitely not synonymous with it. You know, I can be quite glad that I got a coupon in the mail with a $10 discount for an oil change at the place I commonly go to get my oil change on the very day that I was planning to go get an oil change, right? And I can say, hashtag blessed, right? You know, that was a happy, feel-good, coincidental. Maybe that was, could very well be God's particular blessing. I don't know. But we tend to look at things that make us feel good, that make us, just kind of make life easier, better as being blessed. But the Bible's concept of being blessed is more along these lines. It has to do with a joyful gladness that stems from experiencing God's favor. A joyful gladness that flows from experiencing God's favor. We are blessed because God looks upon us with grace, with kindness, with care. He freely establishes us as his people. He becomes our God. The God who made heaven and earth unites himself to us, intending to promote our welfare in the way that he knows is best. And what can be more blessed than that? And so that's a foundation that rings true underlying what we read often in the Old Testament and what we read often in the New Testament. And it may seem like the definition of blessing kind of changes between the Old and the New Testament, but it doesn't really. It's just the outworkings of it. It's just the practical implications. And that's what we see in verses 2 and 3 and 6 in this psalm. Practical implications of God's blessing, which, they kind of give us a natural continuity from Psalm 127. You know, the psalmist teaches us, thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy, blessed shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. So that's, you will enjoy the benefits of your work. Your wife will flourish like a vine that bears lots of grapes, right? Verse 3 says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. You'll have many children sitting around your table. And verse 6 adds grandchildren to the mix, which I'm here to tell you is a great thing, okay? If you had any doubt, all right? People used to say that when I was younger, and I think, why do these grandparents just get so, they go on and on and on about this grandparent thing? Then I became one, and I understood. It all became so clear to me. And these blessings, in a very practical, temporal way, fit well with the overall picture of the rest of the Old Testament. You know, when God made a covenant with Abraham, he promised to bless him, right? And he said he would bless him. And he'd bless them that bless him and curse them that curse him. And an integral part of that blessing was the birth of Abraham's son, Isaac. And not to mention the blessing of having descendants numbered as the stars of the sky and the grains of sand of the sea. And even though Abraham lived a nomadic life, he didn't have a house, so to speak, dwelt in tents, the peoples near Abraham viewed his material wealth as an indication that he was blessed by God. And if you follow on from that, furthermore, when God made a covenant with Israel through Moses, he spells out the blessings for keeping the covenant and the curses for disobedience. And he lays that out at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 28 in particular. And in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 28, Israel is promised that the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. They would be productive and profitable in their work. They would be prodigious in their having of children and descendants and those kinds of things. Very much familiar with what we read in this psalm. God promises fruit of the ground and livestock, that's their work, fruit of the womb, children as their blessings. And that kind of thinking was very, very prevalent right up into to the days of Jesus. Remember in Mark 10 when Jesus encountered the rich young man who was seeking eternal life? And Jesus goes through and points out some of the Ten Commandments, and that rich young man says, "Well, I've kept all those things from my youth. I mean, that's been the characteristic of how I have lived my life." Jesus then tells him to give away all his possessions to the poor and follow him. Not because he's saying that's how you earn salvation. He's just showing the man that he was not yet ready to fully depend on Jesus. And the man walks away in sorrow. And Jesus comments to his disciples, and he says, you know, how difficult it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples respond with an interesting question. They say, who then can be saved? And the point was this. Their understanding was that material prosperity, a comfortable life, a big family, influence with people, those were the marks of God's blessing, and those were the kind of people who would enter the kingdom of heaven. And those who are suffering with disease, with poverty, with difficulties, all those, the disciples kind of thought, you know, they're disadvantaged when it comes to getting right, getting connected with God. They misunderstood. Because what they were seeing from their Old Testament upbringing was they were associating the outworking, some of the practical implications of God's blessing with that context, with the essence of blessing. And see, the essence of God's blessing is not stuff. It's not health. It's not, you know, whatever. Hey, if you are materially prosperous, well, praise God, that's His kindness to you, to be sure. And in a sense, sure, that's a blessing, okay? And if you have a large family and, you know, all kinds of grandchildren, you know, I'm telling you, it's a blessing. But that is not the essence of being blessed. You know, if you are experiencing good health, well, that's a blessing, but that's not the essence of being blessed. But you see, in the Old Testament, you know, things were a little bit different. You know, and you look at this and you say, so is this psalm, is the Old Testament, you know, in contradiction to Jesus? Because Jesus answered when they said, who then can be saved? Well, Jesus said, listen, those things that you consider blessings are not really a help to your relationship with God. But the reality is there is not an inconsistency here. If you look within the account of Abraham, we find that God blesses Abraham so that Abraham's lineage, his descendants, and in particular, one particular descendant, the Lord Jesus, would become a blessing to the entire world. Remember that message in Zechariah, bless so you can bless. That's a theme that runs through the Old Testament, runs through the New Testament, that is a reality of the essence of blessing. God's work in our life is so that then others can see the hand of God. And in the Old Testament context, that was very much fruitfulness and prosperity and those things. It wasn't that those were the essence of blessings, but what those did was illustrate to the surrounding nations that these people's God must be pretty powerful. And His hand must be upon them and to strike their interest and cause them to see that they would want to know that God as well. That they would want to learn of this God who so blesses those that He loves. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 10, God speaks these words. He says, all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And you have that passage in Zechariah, the one that I love, that I've referenced many times. How, you know, 10 men will come and grab hold of the cloak of the Jew and say, we want to go with you because we've heard that God is with you. And see, the reality of God's blessing is that there is a mark that is seen by a watching world of people who have a relationship with God, and God is at work in their lives. And it grabs their attention. And it makes them wonder, how can I know this God? In Old Testament context, those marks of blessing were generally, you know, the outward things of prosperity, family, security, those kinds of things. But things changed with the coming of Jesus, right? Jesus came to solve the problem of sin by His life, by His death, by His resurrection that we celebrated on Sunday. And He brought to us blessedness in its purest form, if I can say it that way. He delivered to us the supreme blessing of peace with God, of a vital, close relationship with God, of our new birth in Christ, of our adoption by God. He paid once and for all the debt of our sins and signed over the account of His righteousness unto our name. And so we receive the rich blessing of being made joint heirs with Christ, as Paul says in Romans 8:17. We can become partakers of the divine nature, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:4. That doesn't mean we become divine. It means that we experience the richness of that association with Christ and who He is and what He wants to do in and through our lives. And as Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And yet that superior blessing doesn't necessarily come easy, right? That's where we look at, well, I kind of like the prosperity blessing. You know, I kind of like the healthy family blessing. I kind of like those Old Testament blessings. You know, that's how I'd like to be blessed by God. But the reality is, again, the point of God's blessing, of the blessed life, is not about comfort. It's not about circumstances. It's not about ease. It's about having a relationship with God that manifests itself in ways that others can see His blessing in your life and be drawn to Him. In Romans 8:16 and 17, Paul says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Now that is some rich, rich blessing, right? That's a blessedness to know that we are joint heirs with Christ. But then he adds this caveat, if you will. "If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Now, that verse isn't saying that if you don't suffer, you won't be saved. That's not the point. It's not saying if you don't suffer, you haven't experienced God's blessing. But it is telling us that the full experience of our blessedness in Christ requires our willingness to suffer with Christ. And, you know, and don't miss the importance of the particular wording there. To say that we must suffer for Christ, that's a true statement. God does call us to suffer for Christ. But here Paul states that our suffering must be with Christ. Jesus suffered for us. Now He calls us to suffer with Him. And soon, though, we'll be glorified with Him. But even now, we are blessed just by a close walk with Him. And whether that walk takes us to green pastures, or whether that walk takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, it is that walk with Christ that often entails suffering with Christ. And Jesus taught the blessedness of suffering. At the end of the Beatitudes, we'll get to this someday. Our Sunday evening series seem to drag on just because of all the different things going on. But Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Jesus says, that is blessing. That is an indication of the blessedness of God in your life. You know, throughout history, Christians have known and displayed the truth that being blessed of God sometimes involves suffering with Christ. They have displayed to the world a vast blessedness. You know, in the Old Testament, again, that display was often through prosperity and things like that. Here in our New Testament days, that display often comes when people suffer with Christ and do so gladly and do so contentedly. And do so securely. One of the early church fathers, Tertullian, affirms this when he makes this declaration to the Romans. And he's speaking here to the lost world, okay? Not to the Roman Christians like the book of Romans. He's talking about to the Roman people. And he says to them, to his persecutors, "The oftener," you don't often get to use that word, right? "The oftener we are mown down by you," so he's saying that to the world, "the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed. Many of your writers exhort to the courageous bearing of pain and death, and yet their words do not find so many disciples as Christians do, who are teachers not by their words, but by their deeds. And he says to these unbelievers that the very obstinacy in Christians that you rail against, how they just stubbornly hold to their faith, that is a teacher. For who that contemplates it is not inspired to inquire what's at the bottom of it. And who, after inquiry, does not embrace our doctrines. And when he has embraced them, then he desires to suffer that he may become partaker of the fullness of God's grace and experience all of God's blessing. You know, the early church, Christianity, didn't spread by the sword. Christianity was victorious even when killed by the sword. And Tertullian's assessment still stands today. The blood of Christian martyrs is seed. Because it displays the true blessedness of a relationship with God. And that is one where we are not bound by the circumstances of this life. But we are bound rather by a rich and eternal relationship with the Son of God, with the Creator of the universe, with the Sovereign Lord of all that is. Now, that's not to say that the Lord may not still use physical blessings to give evidence of his love. It's just that those are now no longer kind of the primary, most common, most obvious indicators. In Christ, we can still be blessed even if the fruit of our labor is taken from us, right? Here in this psalm, it says, well, you know, you're going to be fruitful. Your work is going to bring fruitfulness. That may not happen, but that doesn't mean we're not blessed. In Christ, we can still be blessed even when barrenness strikes our family, right? The Old Testament frequently talks about having many, many children, that kind of the fruit of the womb being a mark of God's blessing. But that's not to say that if you're not experiencing that, that somehow or other you're not blessed. In Christ, you are still very much blessed. The physical blessings of this psalm are in actuality shadows of Christ's reality. And our blessedness in Jesus is meant to serve as a beacon of hope for those who are, frankly, in this world on a path to destruction. And we're there to show them by how we live, by how we walk, by our relationship with Christ, regardless of the circumstances, to show them what it means to know God, to be blessed by God, to have a relationship with Him. So there's a rather long answer to the first question, what does it mean to be blessed, okay? Now on to question number two, not hashtag number two, okay, this is question number two. How can we experience the blessedness that God intends for us? I suppose in some measure I've answered that to some degree already, right? By suffering with Jesus, by walking closely with Him despite those harsh circumstances. But this psalm focuses on two other particular elements. And the first one is this: we are blessed as we walk in the fear of the Lord. Right? Verse 1 begins that way. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. And verse 4 says, behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. So here's this recurring theme here, that blessing comes as we walk in the fear of the Lord. The psalmist says that those who fear the Lord are blessed. You know, and you say, well, how does the fear of God relate to our blessedness in Christ? Well, if God has adopted us as His children in Christ, you know, do we really need to continue to fear Him? And the reality is this, folks, the fatherhood of God and the fear of God do not stand in opposition to each other. If anything, our new birth and our adoption in Christ give greater clarity to how we are called to fear Him. You know, if you think about it, in a healthy relationship between parent and child, a child ought to have a respectful fear of his or her father because he or she understands that the father is always prepared to use corrective discipline. And so the child fears the father's rod of correction. But at the same time, in a healthy family relationship, the father also leaves his child with no doubt whatsoever of how much he loves them and how his interest is entirely for their good, for their well-being, for all that he has planned for them, all that he wants to help them with. There's no doubt that fatherly love, you know, includes sometimes fatherly discipline. You know, got some folks with some toddlers, right? If you've got a toddler and you don't correct their tantrums while they're young, those tantrums are only going to get uglier as they get older. You know, and they may not want to go to bed, but you know that the best thing for them is to go to bed. So, you know, you take some steps. And those are all marks of discipline, of structure, of guidance in the life of a child. And children don't always like to go to bed. And children, sometimes get upset when they don't get their way, you know. But that doesn't mean that dad and mom are being harsh, unloving, unkind. It all goes together. And so if we are to walk in the fear of God, it's to recognize that He indeed is a great Father, is a glorious Father. He is a loving Father, but He is a Father who is willing to chasten and discipline because He has our best interest at heart. That's what good parents do, and God is the perfect parent, the only parent. He's a much better Father than any of us. We strive by God's grace to be the best dads we can be, to follow the principles of the Bible, and we fall short. But God never falls short in His ministry to us as a loving but chastening Father. C.S. Lewis makes this interesting observation. He says, we want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven. Now, I take exception to his taking exception to grandfathers, okay? But he says, we want a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolence who, as they say, likes to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe is simply that it might be said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. And he goes on to say, he says, not many people, I admit, would formulate theology in those terms, but a conception not very different from that lurks at the back of many minds. And Lewis adds, I do not claim to be an exception. I should very much like to live in a universe which was governed on such lines. Now, if we're honest, that's what our flesh wants. But what our flesh needs is a real father, a loving father, a sometimes disciplining father. God is both love and to be feared. Any theology that cannot cling to both of those realities at the same time is false. And true blessedness comes from knowing that God is God. And so we both fear Him and love Him at the same time. And such an understanding can only lead us to walk in His ways. You know, a failure to obey God proves that we do not love Him or fear Him. And that's not a legalistic statement. Sometimes people say any emphasis, you know, on you need to obey whatever is just legalism. Not at all. You know, it was Jesus Himself who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And a stubborn refusal to walk in God's way and to obey His commands is really evidence of a failing to love Christ. That's what He says. If you love me, right, you'll keep my commandments. Now, we struggle. We have a flesh. I get that. But there's a heart there. There's a desire there to walk in God's ways, a desire there to obey God's commandments, a desire there to depend on Him for the grace and the help to do so. He's the source of all blessing. And yet, sadly, all too often, even believers kind of act like Satan in Paradise Lost, where they're attempting to, you know, they'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. And people try to be their own God rather than fleeing to the one true God. And so really, if you think about it, sin is to forsake the blessedness that God intends. And I wonder, folks, how you view your sin. Do you see it as luring you away from God's presence and God's blessing, the blessings He wants you to experience? Or maybe even more basic, is your concept of blessedness fundamentally connected to God? Or do you look for blessing in the things of this life, in the circumstances of this life? I need to wrap this up, but I want to share one more thought and then we'll be done. Verses 5 and 6 give us another crucial detail to the understanding of blessedness. And that's this, that community is an essential aspect of God's blessing upon His people. Verse 5 says, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So not only are we blessed as we walk in the fear of the Lord, we're blessed as we gather with others for worship, as we gather in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 5 both prays that our blessing would come from Zion and that we would be so blessed as to see the thriving of Jerusalem all our days. And, you know, I think I've mentioned this previously in this study because Zion, Jerusalem are mentioned frequently. But those are kind of symbolic. I mean, they have literal, immediate context for the Jewish people. But they also kind of give us a picture of God's people coming together, the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. God's people coming together to worship God in the place where God caused his name to dwell. You know what, folks, in our day, you know where God causes his name to dwell? In the congregation, in the body of Christ, in the assembly, in the fellowship of God's people. Now, yes, Christ dwells in all of us. The Spirit of God dwells in each of us as individuals. But God, in some way, uniquely and powerfully, you know, brings his presence to bear when God's people come together to worship and to exhort and to instruct and to pray for and to help one another. We're blessed when we gather together for worship. And I wonder, do you view coming to church as a channel for receiving the blessedness of the Lord? Not the only way. I'm not saying that. You know, it isn't that the church is the answer, but it is a way that God has ordained whereby we in greater measure experience his blessing, whereby we draw closer to him as we gather together. You know, do you eagerly anticipate gathering with other brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd. I'm guessing most of you, your answer is yes. You know, I mean, at least most days, okay? Maybe everybody has their bad day when they think, oh, I don't really want to go to church today. But, you know, for the most part, the people who come faithfully through all the various services of the week, you know, there's a desire there. There's a recognition there. And that's a good thing. That's a biblical thing. You know, when the Bible talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews 10, the point isn't just, here's a rule, you best follow it. The point is we come together so that we can provoke each other, so that we can encourage each other, so that we can band together, so that we can rally together as the body of Christ and help one another grow. And we bless one another by our presence amongst the assembly. And we are blessed by the presence of others who come together in the assembly. And as the body of Christ, we're meant to build one another up in the Lord. You know, we are members one of another, the Bible says. When we meet together, we are, you know, in a sense, Jerusalem, right? The place where God causes his name to dwell. And therefore, the prosperity and blessedness of Jerusalem, talked about in the Old Testament context, is, you know, the spiritual prosperity and blessedness that comes when we come together, you know, to help one another look to God, think on Jesus, worship him, you know, just have a view towards ministering to the world around us. My time is done. You know, there's no clock on this podium. I'm looking now for the first time. Okay. I'm glad it's not later than it is. Okay. I wasn't sure there as I looked down at my watch. But let me summarize this way. When I preached that introductory message on the Beatitudes, I made this statement. According to Jesus, true blessedness, true happiness, if you want to use that as a synonym, is not a set of pleasant circumstances, but the fruit of having a close walk with God. And as we've talked about tonight in particular, a walk in which we experience, yes, the fatherhood of God and the fear of God, that recognition of who he is and a valuing of our relationship with him. I hope you have a burden, you know, to experience the fullness of all the blessing that God intends for your life. You know, a blessedness that comes as we walk with him, as we gather together to worship him. You know, and maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're listening on the live stream, and you've never actually experienced the blessedness of entering into a personal relationship with Jesus. And if that's a situation for you, well, what better time than right now to call out to God and ask for forgiveness, ask for salvation, ask to experience the blessing that he intends for your life. May we long to see the prosperity of Jerusalem, so to speak, to see the flourishing of God's kingdom, as it advances in our midst. And may we see our children's children, you know, the generational fruit of our discipleship as we seek to make a difference in the lives of others. May peace, contentment, and blessedness be upon God's people. Father, we're thankful for the rich blessings that we have, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we would value having that close walk with you more than anything else in our lives. That all the trappings of the world, all the good and noble aspirations of earthly life and things that are appropriate for us to address and invest in and spend time on, and yet might those things pale in comparison to our desire to walk with you in the fear of the Lord, in a close walk with the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we would cherish our fellowship together and that we would recognize that you have great blessings for us to experience, not always comfortable blessings, but rich and powerful blessings that make a difference in the lives of others. Father, might we be blessed to walk with you in the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.